Did y'all bring your lunch with you? Yes, I said y'all. If you look at the outline on the back, you see, what's it, the third main point, 7 points underneath of it, and two of them have two things in them. And it was one of those difficult texts I said to someone of, well, it's not enough as I'm going to do it to split it into 2 weeks. But it's more than what a normal week would be. So, choir's passing out lunch. Ken's paying for lunch for everybody afterwards. He's not looking at me. Okay. So, I would encourage you once again to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As this morning, we'll look at that variety of spiritual gifts as they are put before us. As the Holy Spirit led the apostle, his inspired apostle, to write these words. Last week, we reflected upon Paul's statement that there are indeed a variety of gifts, the variety that we're going to look at this morning. And this variety of gifts has a triune nature to it. They are sovereignly distributed by the Holy Spirit to every single member of the Church of Jesus Christ, given for the express purpose of bringing obviously glory and honor to Christ, but especially for the common good of our brothers and sisters in the church. These Holy Spirit distributed gifts are then used in service to the Son. Diaconal ministry, we saw, was the word that Paul used, ministry to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are empowered effectually. They accomplish their purpose, effectually empowered by the Father. We also saw that, well, the Corinthian church, they didn't care so much about this variety idea. They really only cared for three. They were good Greeks. They cared about knowledge. And they loved the gift of prophecy. And most especially, the gift of speaking in tongues. But the Holy Spirit is sovereign in the giving of gifts. He gives as He pleases. And He gives not to put a spotlight on the recipient of the gifts. In fact, it's so that the glory falls squarely upon the Lord Himself as we minister to those who bear His name in the church. And so we've had two introductory sermons on the giving of spiritual gifts. And so finally, this morning, we'll look at least at this partial list that Paul gives us here in these verses. But before, sadly, I will say that yet one more time later, but before we look at the gifts, hey, Paul does it all the time, so I think I'm on good authority to do it. Before we consider them, let's go to the one who has given us the gifts for the service of the bride of Christ, gifts empowered by the Father. Let's seek the face of our triune God in prayer. O Lord, our God, we pray for your presence with us. We pray for the illumination of the Spirit as we not only read these words, but as we seek to unpack them, as we seek to apply them to our lives. Encourage your people with the gifting that we have in the Spirit. Encourage your people to be using the gifts they have been given, first for the glory and honor of Christ, but then also for the building up of His bride. Lord, we would beseech you in the name of Jesus. Amen. We turn now to the inspired Word of God, that which is breathed out by God to teach us, when necessary, to correct us, even to rebuke us, to train us in righteousness, so that we may indeed do every good work which the Father has prepared for us. I'll read this morning 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 8 and read down through verse 11. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As a high school student in the early to mid 1980s and then into my first few years of college, one of the TV shows that was can't miss watch TV for me and probably for virtually every other teenage boy at the time was the television show The A-Team. Most remember this show as TV's introduction to Mr. T. I pity the fool. Not a good impression, sorry. He had just become popular the year before with the release of the movie Rocky III, where he played the enemy, so to speak, in the movie. But the movie was popular, or the show was popular, at least for me, not just because of Mr. T and his character, Bosco. What a name, Bosco. B.A., Bad Attitude Baracus. But for me, the draw was rather the character Lieutenant Colonel John Hannibal Smith. You see, it was Hannibal who planned all of the A-Team's missions. And his plans, well, let's just say they were quite unorthodox, and in many ways they were, well, more than unorthodox, they were completely outrageous. But it is TV, and so every television show, you know, within the half hour or the hour, everything gets perfectly worked out. And so as unorthodox or outright outrageous as his plans were, they always worked out in the end. And with that, week in and week out, the audience would be serenaded with the same theme from Hannibal. I love it when a plan comes together. Well, as a lot of people thought Hannibal's plans were unorthodox, many people think the same thing about the Holy Spirit's planning, distribution, and use of spiritual gifts with the people of God. But you know what? With the Holy Spirit, there's never that, well, I've got you on the seat of your, or on the edge of your seat, wondering what's going to happen, because we know that the Holy Spirit's plans always work out. They always accomplish their end. It's true because the Holy Spirit has perfectly, understand that, he has perfectly gifted every believer for the common good of the church. And so as we begin to talk through that truth, the apostle drives home in this text through repetition over and over again of a few of the things that we looked at last week. And so to cover this text, we have to review a few of the things that we look back at to drive home in the very same way. First of all, the truth that every believer is individually spirit gifted. Let me say that again. Every believer. All of us who cling by grace alone, through faith alone, to Christ alone, we have all received some gift of the Spirit, or in some cases, multiple gifts of the Holy Spirit. Here we see that in the repetition of that phrase over and over again, to one or to another. 9 times in 3 verses, Paul states that. You think he's trying to make a point there? I certainly do. It's reinforced then in the conclusion of the passage that we read today, as Paul said, that the Spirit apportions to each one individually. He draws that out, to each one individually as he wills. You know, there's a bit of a note of intimacy in the way that Paul writes that, even as he stresses through his repetition of each one and another and individually, the fact that every single believer has received some manifestation, some gift of the Holy Spirit. If, and there's that conditional if again, if you are a Christian, then you have been gifted by the Holy Spirit. There's a necessary corollary to that. If you have not been spiritually gifted by the Holy Spirit, it means that you are not truly a Christian. Now, don't get on the edge of your seat just yet. We'll get there. As Aaron Rodgers famously stated, he's a quarterback formerly of the Green Bay Packers. His team was 0-2, and the press was all over him about it. And he just stood and he said, "Relax. We'll get there." And so we will here. All are gifted, but specifically what we see that is that all are passively gifted. Verse 8 repeats the exact same verb that was in the last verse that we looked at last week. For to one is given through the Spirit. That verb is given is the only verb in verses 8 through 10. It applies not just to the gift of the utterance of wisdom, but grammatically it applies to every single other one of the gifts listed. All are given by the one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit. We don't ask for the gift that we are to receive. It's not on that list that you write out and you put in the post office box in the hope that it arrives at the North Pole for Christmas Day. It's not something that we choose, like when you go to the restaurant later and you look at the menu and you pick out the one thing that you want. We don't collectively bargain for it. We don't argue or arm wrestle with God for it. We are passive. We are given gifts according to the sovereign will and the good pleasure of the Holy Spirit. So for emphasis, this text repoints that out, that every believer is individually passively gifted, but then it also repeats that it's only the divine Spirit who individually gifts. It's the work of the Spirit to give us the gifts that we have. They're Holy Spirit distributed. That's why we call them spiritual gifts. According to verse 11, as he wills. The Spirit is omniscient. He is all wise. And he distributes each of the spiritual gifts throughout the body of Christ such that when we gather like we have today, when we come together, the Lord brings within the body all of the gifts. He brings them together to complement one another. The Holy Spirit, determines in the eternal counsel of God how best to gift God's people. I would say, you know what? He gives us spiritual gifts before we probably even know what a spiritual gift is. And he does so in order to paint a complete picture within the church. Now, we've considered each one of those 3 points last week. But verse 11 does give to us one particular challenge. Especially when we compare it to what we saw last week and which I alluded to earlier. Specifically what, if you have your Bibles open, what Paul wrote in verse 6. But here in verse 11, he states that each of the gifts are Spirit-empowered. All these are empowered by the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Well, that appears to contradict what Paul had written just a few verses earlier in verse 6, where he says it is the same God, meaning it is the Father who empowers them, the gifts, in everyone. Let me suggest to you that this is only an apparent contradiction. In verses 4 through 6, Paul is building an argument on the triune nature of the gifts. And so he brings out the individual, the practical role that each member of the Trinity plays when it comes to our spiritual gifts. But here in verse 11, Paul has turned a corner and he is focusing singularly. He is stressing the work of the Holy Spirit in the gifting of each person with a variety of gifts. Think about this. Which member of the Trinity do you have the most regular, daily, moment by moment interaction with? It is the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has taken up residence within the believer. The Spirit who interprets even our prayers, those things that we can't even think our way through, he interprets them. even as Christ is interceding for us, but it's the Holy Spirit who is active. It's the Spirit who opened our eyes, who gave us new life, who enabled us to embrace Christ by faith. When we understand the workings of the Trinity, what we call the economic Trinity, how things work within that nature as it applies in the real world to us, we understand that the Holy Spirit is the means by which the Father accomplishes his purpose. So in one context where Paul is stressing the Trinitarian nature, he can say that it is the Father who empowers, but when stressing the work of the Spirit, he can say that the Spirit is the means by which the Father empowers. So both statements are true. The Spirit is acting on behalf of the Father to empower. The verb in both cases is exactly the same in the Greek. He is empowering us, effectively empowering us. So every believer, spiritually gifted by the Holy Spirit, it's now time that we can then begin to look, however briefly, I mean, we could really draw this out if you wanted to. We'll look at the 9 spiritual gifts that Paul mentions here in these verses. We'll consider the individually gifted spiritual gifts. But let me make 2 quick, important disclaimers. I told you it was going to come a second time. As we begin to look at these gifts, there's 2 things that we need to understand. First of all, the apostle gives us here a list of 9. This is by no means an exhaustive list of spiritual gifts. There are other gifts mentioned in various places scattered throughout the New Testament. There's no one definitive list anywhere in the Bible. So don't be led to think, well, I don't have any of those gifts. And John, you said before, if you weren't spiritually gifted, then you're not a Christian. Like I said, relax. This is not the only place that they are in the Scriptures. Secondly, and this is important for us to bear in mind as we look at these specific 9, in many cases, scholars throughout the years have had a very difficult time trying to define what exactly some of these spiritual gifts mean. Now, I'm going to do my best to try and tell you what I believe through a study of the Scriptures, what each one is. But that uncertainty really only serves to drive us back to the focus for which Paul has given us this list. It is to give glory first to the giver, but it is then to realize that there is a variety of gifts. One gift is not lifted up above another, and all are present in the church, and all are to be used in the church for the building up of the body of Christ. And so with those 2 important disclaimers, let us look at each of these listed spiritual gifts. The first being mentioned is the utterance of wisdom. You know, this is now the 17th, but the last time that Paul will use the word wisdom in this letter. He's gone to great lengths to contrast the wisdom of the wise, you know, those who think they are wise. They're wise in their own eyes. They're wise in the wisdom of the world. He contrasts such wisdom with the wisdom of the gospel, the wisdom of God, the wisdom, Paul says earlier, of Jesus Christ and him crucified. God's wisdom, Paul wrote, is folly to those who are perishing. It is the folly of what Paul preached, the cross of Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. Well, that seems to tie in well with the idea here of it being an utterance of wisdom. It is an uttering of the wisdom of God. It is an uttering of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is an uttering of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life, that there is no salvation apart from Him. The utterance of wisdom is what we think of when we think of that work of evangelism, that work of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, preaching the gospel to the lost, and preaching it to the found, because we constantly need to be reminded of the gospel. Now, while we're all called to do the work of sharing the gospel, that's not just the job of the Graham family, meaning Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, etc. It's the calling for all of us. But we know. We know that there are some who seem especially gifted in the area of evangelism, of sharing the gospel with others. I believe that's what Paul is referring to here when he refers to the utterance of wisdom, those especially gifted in presenting the gospel to the world. Verse 8 then provides us with another spiritual gift of utterance, that of the utterance of knowledge. By now, you certainly know that the Corinthians, they're Greek, knowledge was important. Gnosis above all else. Knowledge above all. But Paul generally has had a specific nuance to the idea of knowledge as he's been presenting it. He often refers to knowledge as the revealing of a mystery, something that was previously unknown. So again, what we have in the utterance of knowledge, a good understanding of that may well be, it is the Holy Spirit given ability to make known the mysteries of God. It is the gift of the teacher, the one who can interpret and apply God's word. Again, let me stress again, we are all, if we're believers, called to teach others. Parents, teach your children. But we all have that responsibility. But some are gifted in special ways to proclaim, to utter the truths of God, to the increase of knowledge of the people of God. That, I believe, is what Paul has in mind here. Utterances of wisdom and knowledge, gifts of preaching and teaching, followed in verse 9 by the most unusual item in this list. That is, unusual to be listed as a spiritual gift, that of faith. It's unusual because faith is a characteristic of every Christian. In fact, you're not a Christian if you haven't come to a point of faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul writes in Ephesians 2 that such faith, it is the gift of God. So all our Christians are gifted with faith, but Paul's whole point in this section is that, well, some have that gift. How can every believer, in order to be a believer, has to have the gift of faith, but only some have the spiritual gift of faith? How does that line up? The spiritual gift of faith is understood by most to be that faith which rises up, which stands firm, which clings to Jesus in the most overwhelming situations. It's a faith which clings to the Lord and to His promises in the face of tremendous opposition. Think, for example, it's the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they were placed in the furnace. It's the faith of Daniel as he was placed in the lion's den. It was the faith of the apostles as they and many other first century martyrs went to their own cross, literally denying themselves, picking up a cross and following Jesus. Others murdered in other horrendous fashion, remaining faithful even as they served as lights for Nero's dinner parties. Think of the reformers who held true to the faith and we're burned alive. That's the spiritual gift of faith. It's the faith that Jesus says moves mountains, a certainty which stands with and for truth regardless of the overwhelming opposition that faces it. From faith, Paul moves on to the spiritual gift of healing. Now, healing was for the early church, you know what? It was expected for the leaders. You know, Jesus healed, the apostles healed, the apostles did all kinds of works of healing. And so Paul is stressing that the Holy Spirit gives the spiritual gift of healing to individual members within the church. Perhaps Paul is speaking about those who would come and lay hands on one who was ill while praying over them. Indeed, he calls the elders to come to one who is sick with oil and lay their hands and pray over them. We should do that. It's important. But in our culture, the Lord has blessed us with tremendous medical understanding. That knowledge grows seemingly every day. I would argue that the Lord has called and he has gifted some of his people to do incredible works of healing. We have many nurses in our midst, doctors. As we apply that, we're not just doing our job, but when we do it with that mindset that understands that we are doing it for the glory of God in the service of those created in his image, I believe that is a reflection of the spiritual gift of healing. From faith to a faith which brings healing, verse 10 takes us to the gift of the working of miracles. Here's where we start to get into perhaps some wrestling in some cases. This phrase, honestly, is probably better translated as effective acts of power. There's the Greek word energomata. It's that word that Paul used in verse 6 of the Father empowering the gifts. It's the word he uses in verse 11 of the Spirit empowering the gifts. It is that effective empowering. And it's paired with the word dynamis, or at least a cognate of that word. It's from that word that we get our English word dynamite. So you have this effective, explosive power. You have this occurrence that of something that could not take place in the natural world were it not for the supernatural intervention of God. And that's where we lose the world right away. Because anything supernatural is immediately ruled out by the world. Now, here's the thing. In both the Old and the New Testaments, the Lord used the working of miracles to validate the authority of his prophets. Think of Jesus. It validated his authority. Not that he needed it. And it also validated the authority of the apostles. So they were gifted in that particular way. I would argue that today the Lord still does works of miracles. But here's where we get into some arm wrestling with other church traditions. Reformed believers generally hold to the fact that with the conclusion of the New Testament canon and the death of the last apostle, presumably John, that the gifts related to the offices of prophet and apostle ceased. Now, we'll talk a little bit about that in a sermon coming up where Paul talks about prophecies, they will cease, tongues, they will cease, etc. If you're unsure about that topic, it would take much too long for me to go into now. I'd be happy to talk with you about it. But we generally understand that with the conclusion of the writing of the New Testament, the office of prophet and apostle has ceased, and therefore that which is a gift to validate the apostle and the prophet has ceased. Yes, God still does miracles. But we aren't to expect, hey, Liam, go do a miracle for me. How about we just heal? That'd be good right now. From works of faith, Paul turns to two different pairs of spiritual gifts. That's why I have them listed separately or together. Prophecy with its companion, the ability to distinguish between the spirits. Those are paired gifts. And then tongues with its companion, the interpretation of tongues. Both prophecy and tongues must have the corresponding gift present, that of distinguishing the spirit and the interpretation of tongues present, to be an authentic manifestation of the spiritual gift. If one prophesies and there is no one to distinguish the Spirit's presence, such a prophecy is not from the Holy Spirit. It's necessarily false prophecy and from the enemy. If one speaks in tongues and there is no one present to interpret, such a speaking is not from the Holy Spirit. It is necessarily false and from the enemy. These two are wedded gifts. Both must be present to be truly from the Lord God. And so let us consider again briefly that first pair, that of the of prophecy and the ability to distinguish between the spirits. In the scriptures, prophecy is always, I have written next to that in all caps, bold and underlined, always to speak in inspired utterance. It's not necessarily, we often think of prophets as predicting the future. It's not about predicting the future. It is about saying, thus saith the Lord, in the absolute, in the fullest sense of the phrase. Prophecy directly proclaims the Lord's special revelation of judgment and or salvation. As an inspired utterance, words of prophecy carry from them the absolute requirement that we believe them, that we submit to them and obey them. So if someone declares this is prophecy and it's truly from God, we must obey in the same way we obey the written words of the scripture. That is, if the corresponding gift of discerning between the spirits is present. As John writes in his first epistle, we read it earlier in the service. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. Because why? Many false prophets, many have gone out falsely prophesying. So it's honestly, it's the gift of the one to discern, to distinguish, to test the spirits of some supposed prophet who testifies as to whether it is in fact inspired words of prophecy. That's why it's a necessarily wedded companion gift. All that being said, I think you know from my previous comments where I'm going to go at this point. As prophecy is in the scriptures, and we have to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures, as prophecy is always an inspired, authoritative utterance of God, with the closing of the apostolic age, we should not expect the gift of prophecy today. I don't expect a prophet to arise up from among us. I'm sorry, Brenna. Okay. We're still called to discern the spirits, because you need to discern between the teaching, even this teaching today, and that of any other teacher. You need to discern the spirit present in that, but there's not necessary to determine the spirit present in prophecy, because God has given us all the prophecy that we need. We have it completely revealed to us in His Word. So we can move on to the easy one. We really don't need to talk about the gifts of tongues, do we? Here's where John get himself in trouble, too. We have this last companion pair, that of tongues and the interpretation of tongues. The first of those gifts I've mentioned, it was valued. It was especially treasured in the church of Corinth. And you know that there are corners of the church today where it is still very valued. In fact, in some churches, they would say that unless you spoke in tongues, you are not a Christian. But what exactly is it? Many of you have grown up and been in Reformed and conservative churches your whole lives, and maybe you've never been witnessed to a claim of such. I was actually in a PCA church in St. Louis in seminary and witnessed something of it, perhaps. But what is it? Paul literally says it's to speak in different kinds of tongues. It is plural. But is the speaking in tongues this unknown language to any human being? It is a language outside of humanity, and therefore someone is necessary who's given this gift that they can interpret such angelic language, if you will. Or is it the speaking in a tongue, a language, something unknown to the speaker, but able to be interpreted by another person? And John's going to get John in trouble with a lot of folks. Not necessarily folks here, but we do broadcast to the world. In the New Testament, the gift of tongues is mentioned in a lot of different places. But there is only one place. There's one place where the meaning is clear, and let me tell you, in that situation, it is absolutely clear. Let me read you. You should be familiar with this passage. When the day of Pentecost arrived, the disciples were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So you're seeing these repeated words coming in now. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews. I love Luke's writing there. You know what? In Jerusalem, there were some Jews dwelling there. Okay. Devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them, hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it then that we all hear, each of us, in our own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Acts 2 is absolutely clear that the Holy Spirit gave the disciples the gift of tongues first, and that they all spoke languages unknown to them, but they were foreign languages, languages which were understood by those who were present. So if we follow the most basic interpretation rule of the Scriptures, which is to let those texts which are clear define those which are unclear, not the other way around, as a lot of people like to do. Let's take the unclear text and use that to define the clear one. I don't get that, but whatever. It is clear that the gift of tongues isn't some ecstatic, spur of the moment, radical thing. It is speaking in a foreign language, one unknown to the speaker, but one which is understood by those who hear it. Okay, here's the thing. Because of man's sin at Babel, this unique gift is necessary to overcome that fallen condition. It's given not so that the speaker can be lifted up, not so that someone would go, wow, you're super spiritual, you've received greater grace. But it's given so that the church would be edified, so that you would hear the word of God in your own language. That's what drove Bible translators when the church said, no, you can't have the Bible in your own language. The Wycliffe and others said, no, we have to put it in the tongue of the people. It's why, and you know what, sometimes you have to give the world credit. It's why you can get the Babbel app for your phone to learn a new language. It's clear they knew what they were doing when they named it that. And you have to give them credit. Get the Babbel app to overcome the fallen condition from Babbel. But we can learn other languages. We have bilingual people even within our own congregation. And the purpose is so that others can hear the word of God, be edified with the word of God in their own language, in their own tongue. Okay. So maybe as we race through this, and maybe we didn't race fast enough for some of you, maybe you were able to identify a way in which you have individually been spiritually gifted, but maybe not. Paul was specifically dealing with, in this context, with this list, the particular challenges that were present in the church in Corinth. He'd probably list other gifts if he were writing directly to the church at Asquith. There are other places with other spiritual gifts listed. Gifts of service. And I tell you, we have a lot of servers here. Gifts of care. I'm amazed by the care so many of you give to others, which is clearly a gift of the Spirit because it's so often unnatural because we want to care for ourselves. Gifts that bring comfort and give for others. Giving is listed in the scriptures as a spiritual gift. Giving to the extreme, and I've seen some of you do that. As we've put out calls for the help fund or for this fund or for that or whatever specific need, and it's like sometimes the floodgates open and I stand amazed, but I shouldn't. Giving financially, materially, physically, whatever. Regardless of whether you have identified your spiritual gifting at this point, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, we are called to use what God has given us for His glory and the building up and common good of His church. But if you reach this point and you're now frustrated, you're like that press crew in Green Bay several weeks ago fretting over an 0-2 record. I don't know what my spiritual gift is. I need, talk to me. Call me. I would love to help you work through it. Because trust me, if you are trusting in Christ, not by your own work, but trusting in Him by faith, then you are gifted. And I would love to see you use that gift for His glory and the good of His church. Just don't call me Wednesday through Thursday, the following Thursday. Call Jeff. He'll take care of it. Call Mark. Mark didn't speak up when Jeff said you could call him, but I'm sure Mark's good too. God has gifted the members of this church. And when we gather, he has brought those gifts together for the purpose of us building each other up. He's given us a wide variety. Believe me, when I look out here, I don't just see a bunch of different faces. I see a bunch of different gifts that God has brought together. He is putting his beautiful puzzle together. His plan is being worked out here. And so that to such a point that when we all are using our spiritually distributed gifts, when we use them for the glory and the service of Christ, when we are empowered as they are by the Father through the Spirit, you know what? Then we can stand there and say, not with a stogie in our mouth like Hannibal, but we can rejoice to the glory of God that I love it when a plan comes together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit. Lord, even if we disagree on what some of these gifts mean, we recognize that even in our own brokenness and in our own struggling to understand these words, we stand on the shoulders of 2,000 years of people that have struggled to determine exactly what some of these gifts mean and their applicability in the church. Lord, cause us to lean on your word, to trust in your Spirit. Lord, empower us to serve Christ as we serve your people, that through us we might present to Christ a bride purified, a bride which longs for her bridegroom. A bride which will continue to grow in its understanding throughout all of eternity. Lord, we pray